1 John chapter number 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning, and as we enter into this fifth chapter, we find that really John is going to provide us with what I would refer to as three characteristics of believers. We find that as we've studied through this book here in 2022 with our theme coming from the first chapter, it's been before us throughout the entire year, that we are to walk in the light. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I am so thankful for the Word of God, for the truth that God has given us. And as we studied through the first four chapters, we've made mention oftentimes how the writer would give us, of course, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, would provide us what we have referred to as being birthmarks of the believer. If you say that you've been saved, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there should be some evidence of life. And if you go to the hospital, one of the first things they do, if you go to the doctor, one of the first things they do is they check your vital signs, and they want to check to make sure there's life. And the reality is, if they check their vital signs, there's no pulse, there's a problem. And we understand spiritually that when we look at the life of a believer, there should be some evidences of conversion, that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you and He's changed you. The things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, the things I used to say, we sing all of those verses with the kids. Why? Because there's been a great change since I've been born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. He left us an example, Peter says, that we're to follow His steps. The book of Romans tells us this in Romans chapter number 8, that we are to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. I'm so thankful for the work that Christ has done in my life. I'm so thankful for the wisdom of God, that at the moment of salvation, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer. And as He takes up residence, He begins to clean house, amen? And He begins to change us. And what a joy to understand new life in Christ. As we understand and as we've studied the book of 1 John, we understand that John is never suggesting, in fact, nowhere throughout the Scriptures would you ever find it suggested that John or any other writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is saying, do these things so that you can be saved. No, he says this, because you are saved, this is what your life should look like. Amen? And it's not so that you can do these things to be saved or do these things to even stay saved. I'm secure in the hand of God. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Peter said it this way, that we're kept by the power of God. I'm so thankful for security. We'll look at that next time in the book of 1 John. I almost said next week, but I won't be here next week. And so the next week after that, be looking at one of those most well-known verses in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, and verse number 13. What a great verse it is, dealing with the security of the believer. But this morning, as we look at these verses of Scripture, we will note a phrase that is repeated in verse number 1 and then again in verse number 4. And it's this phrase, born of God. Notice in verse number 1 of 1 John 5, the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, notice this, is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So you see in verse number 4, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then in verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I'm so thankful for salvation. I'm so thankful to be part of the company of the redeemed. Amen? We sing the song. We didn't sing it this morning. We don't sing the same songs every week. But redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, there's only one way, by the blood of the Lamb. And we begin to think this morning about the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and He offered me the gift of God, which is eternal life, understanding that I was a sinner and that I was bound for a Christless eternity and that He was the only Savior. I placed my faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, understanding that He died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose according to the Scriptures, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And what a joy to know the truth of salvation and understanding this morning of being born again on that particular day, August 31st, 1997, for me, I was born of God. In fact, John says it this way in John chapter number 1. Notice, you hold your place here in 1 John, but notice in John chapter number 1, we're very familiar and often would quote verse number 12, and rightly so, a great verse of Scripture. But in John chapter number 1, the Bible says this, and John the Baptist, of course, giving testimony here and all that's taking place and being the forerunner of Christ. But notice, if you will, in verse number 12 of John chapter number 1, the Gospel of John 1 in verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Notice what it says, "which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Born of God. You see it in verse number 13, and we find that John's writing about that truth of being born of God, again, being a child of the King. Think about that. The God of the universe is our Father. He's my God. He's my Lord. What a joy. This morning, as we think about being born of God and we think about the life of a believer, as I mentioned a moment ago, there ought to be evidences in our lives that we've been born again. Brother Jeff said this last night during the teen rally. He said that he's been emphasizing this during the teen class on Wednesday evening, that we're different. And things that are different are not the same. And things that are the same are not different. But we're different. Amen? And what a joy. And we look at this, I've titled the message this morning simply this, "The Life of a Believer." The life of a believer. As we look at these five verses, I believe that God gives us three areas in which we can look at characteristics, if you will, of how God's people are to live. Number one, if you're taking notes, as we look at verse number one, God's people are to live in love. In fact, we find that Paul says this in Ephesians 5, that we're to walk in love. And we find that the subject matter of love has been repeated throughout the book of 1 John. We know that John refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the one whom the Lord loved. And we find that he understood the love of God. He experienced the love of God. It is this human penman that penned that very familiar, I should say probably one of the most known verses of all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And John knew something about the love of God, and John loved the Lord. And we find that God's people are to live in love, and we find that as we look at verse number 1 here of 1 John chapter number 5, it says this, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ," Jesus, they would be familiar with the person Jesus and His ministry, and He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, He's the promised one, He's fulfilled, that He is God in flesh, and whosoever believeth that truth is born of God. By the way, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you've gotten it wrong, and there's no salvation apart from Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that holy and precious and wonderful name is Jesus. There's just something about that name. "The sweetest name I know," the songwriter said. And here we find that John continues and says that everyone that's been born of God and everyone that loveth Him that begat. And so we begin, I'll pause there just for a moment. We think about God's people are to live in love. We find that we first love the Redeemer. We love the one who died for us. We understand, we've studied it in chapter number 4, that we love Him because He first loved us. And what a joy to know the love of God. What a joy to have and to walk in love and to have that love for our Savior. But if we love the Redeemer, then we ought to also love the redeemed. The end of verse number 1, it says this, "Everyone that loveth him that begat," the Redeemer, "loveth him also that is begotten of him." I'm thankful for the redeemed. Amen? I'm thankful for the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we think about the redeemed, the brothers and sisters in Christ, as we sit here as a local assembly, a church, and we find that there are churches that are meeting that have redeemed people, and we begin to think about loving not only the Redeemer, but loving the redeemed. Philemon is given this testimony, and it's a powerful testimony, just a short book in the New Testament, one chapter, and here's what Paul says about Philemon. He says, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." We love the Lord. We love the saints. This morning, God's people are to live in love. What was it that Jesus said? And I know it's been a recurring statement or a recurring theme throughout the book of 1 John, but I just read this week, I've been meditating on the book of John, preparing for the trip and all that's going on, just meditating on the book of John, and I was meditating there again in that 13th chapter, just I think it was on Friday, as I was looking in that 13th chapter, and Jesus made that statement about loving one another, and he says, "By this, by your love one for another, shall all men know that you're my disciples." The church in Corinth had a problem. There was envy. There was division, fighting, all sorts of things going on. We find that you come to that 13th chapter and he talks about charity, love, the great chapter dealing with love in the New Testament. And we find that we're to love the Lord and we're to love the people of God, the Redeemer and the redeemed. Not only are we to live in love, but notice as we continue looking here in 1 John 5, look at verses 2 and 3, God's people are to live in obedience. Live in obedience. The Bible says this, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God." And the next words say this, "and keep His commandments." Mentioned this morning in our Sunday school hour as we're studying through the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we got to John chapter 21 and dealing with those disciples, Peter influencing the others to go fishing, and they had a long night where they caught nothing. And Jesus shows up and Jesus asks that question, "Children, have you any meat?" Listen, when you've not caught anything all night, that's the last question you want someone to ask you. I mentioned that in Sunday school as well. And they had to answer by saying no, but they knew not that it was the Lord. At that point. And Jesus gave them instruction. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. That's what he told them in John 21. We dealt with it in Sunday school this morning, and I said this. Number one, I'm thankful that God gave instruction. Amen? I'm thankful that the disciples obeyed the instruction. They could have cast the net on the left side of the ship. That would have been problematic. Because God said the right side. They could have determined that we've toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. There's no need to cast a net. Sometimes we disobey the simple instruction that God gives. You know, the reality is that there was nothing complex or complicated about the instruction that Jesus gave to the disciples in John 21. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. I mean, it's pretty simple. Amen? But they followed the simple instruction, and they had a miraculous catch. It's amazing. You know, when we obey God, the life of a believer should be marked by obedience. When we go to the Word of God, we find that God has given us the instruction. Why? Because He loves us. And as He loves us, He gives us this instruction so that we can know how we can live our lives and lead our lives in such a way that it's pleasing to Him. I'm thankful as we look to the Word of God, and I understand this morning that we're living in a time and a culture where so many are looking at the Word of God and they're being critical and they're saying, oh, the Bible's just a whole book of list of do's and don'ts and all these rules and so on and so forth. But I stand and I say, I'm thankful that God gave us the instruction. I'm thankful. Listen, I'm going to stand before God one day, and so are you, and it'd be a sad thing to stand before God and never know what He really expected. Amen? But God said, you're going to stand before me. He's the judge, and we're going to stand before him. And he said, here's how you live your life. It changes the whole perspective of just being a rule book to being this is the guidance, the divine instruction that my heavenly Father has given me because he loves me and he wants me to walk in obedience. He says this truth of obedience, of keeping his commandments, is marked for us twice here in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 2, it says this, when we love God and keep his commandments. In verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Listen, when you try to keep the commandments in your own power, if someone tries to keep the commandments and they're not saved, they're not born again, they don't have the Spirit of God living within them, it becomes grievous. It really does. But when the Holy Spirit of God lives within you and you understand who He is, His commandments are not grievous. He said this, Jesus said this in John 14 in verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, just as there's a very popular idea today that the Bible is full of a list of do's and don'ts and so on and so forth, and there's some that are running around saying that they love Jesus, but they're not obeying God. Well, God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is the evidence that you love me, is that you keep my commandments. See, we can say anything we want to say. As someone said, talk is cheap. It really is. You can say whatever you want. But where's the evidence? I think about it this way. Michael, if we went to a court of law, would there be enough evidence against us to find us guilty of being a Christian, of loving God? Would there be enough evidence to bring a guilty verdict? That person's guilty. They love Jesus. That person's guilty. They've spent time with Jesus. You know what they said of Peter and the others, John in particular, there in Acts chapter number 4, when Peter stands up and he gives that great answer to those that are criticizing and attacking and threatening, and he stands and he gives that great truth with regard to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation only being through his name. They take note and they say, these are ignorant and unlearned men, but they've been with Jesus. It was evident. It was obvious. They'd spent time with the Lord. I want you to think about this, this truth of living in obedience. Turn to the book of Psalms, if you will, in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, and I want to look at just a couple of passages here. When I think about living in obedience, listen, I've mentioned already, but we ought to be thankful for God's instruction. I mean, when I think about the Word of God, I am so thankful that God has given me the instruction. Oh, it's a joy to read about the attributes of God and the power of God and the miracles of God and to look at the truth that God loves me and all of those wonderful things about heaven and eternity and so on and so forth. But the reality is I'm thankful for every verse in this book. I'm thankful for the verses that tell me what I ought not to do. And I'm thankful for the verses that tell me what I should be doing. And we find that the psalmist says this in Psalm 19 in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice what he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Why does he say that? Why does he conclude that in verse number 10? Well, because of everything he said in verses 7 through 9 when he understood what the Word of God was. He says, I want this. I want the Word of God. It's to be desired by us, and I want it more than gold. Several people are seeking wealth. they would pursue and desire wealth, and they'd be willing to do just about anything, some people would, to get wealth. But oh, we ought to long for the Word of God. Let me hold your place there in Psalm 19, but let me just tell you what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 in verse number 162. You might want to jot the verse down. But the psalmist says this in Psalm 119 and 162, I rejoice at thy word. And then he gives us an analogy, a picture, to help us understand how he's rejoicing. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I want you to think about the person that finds great spoil. I mean, they're excited, they're rejoicing, they're thankful. And the psalmist says, with that same level of rejoicing, I rejoice at thy word. Oh, when you approach the Word of God this morning, were you rejoicing and thanking God that He gave you the Bible? Notice he says in verse number 11 of Psalm 19, after he makes the declaration of what the Word of God is and what it has the power to do and the fact that it's to be desired more than gold, it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. I'm thankful for the warnings. And in keeping of them, obeying them, is great reward. I think about warnings. You're familiar with warnings. We're all familiar with warnings. No doubt you have products in your home that have warning labels on them. Those warning labels are there to warn you of danger. We drive and there are warnings that are posted on the road, that we're to take heed to those warnings. The fact of the matter is that there are times in which we do not take heed to the warning and we suffer the consequences. I remember reading years ago about a pastor and his wife, actually, who had left the church after a Sunday service and were in a hurry to get somewhere, and they came to a crossing of a train track crossing, a railroad crossing. When they came to that place, the lights were flashing and the bars were down. Now, is that a warning? Sure it is. But that man decided that he had enough time to cross those tracks. And he went around the first, tried to get around the second, and the train hit him, and they went into eternity. God's given us His Word as a warning. By them is thy servant warned. But then he says this, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. That's precious. Oh, it causes us to rejoice. When we think about walking or living in obedience, we're to be thankful for the instruction. I would say this also, we must be disciplined to know His Word. See, this morning, and I know this is a super simple, basic truth, but I cannot keep His Word if I do not know His Word. Have you ever been in a position, ever been in a place? Brother Mark probably got this all the time when he would pull somebody over and they said, well, I didn't know. I didn't see that speed limit sign back there, right? I didn't know that that was the... Listen, I can't keep something I don't know. And if I ignore this book, if I neglect this book, then all the precious truth that God has given me, that He expects me to have, that the warnings, the teaching of His Word, the instruction, then if I'm not disciplined to know His Word, if I'm not studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, if I'm not searching the Scriptures, if I'm not a student of the Word, then how am I to obey the instruction that God's given? And so we must be disciplined to know the Word of God. And I would say this, we must be committed to obedience. Committed to obedience. The reality is that as we study the Word of God, it is not appropriate for us to take a penknife or a Sharpie magic marker and just mark out the portions of Scripture that just don't align with what we want to do. As you get into the next text of Scripture in the book of 1 John in the 5th chapter, you find that it refers to the record that had been given. This Bible stands as a whole. It's not to pick and choose what you want and what fits your desires. Amen? It's an all or nothing kind of a situation. And we take the Word of God, and as we have that commitment to obedience, we approach the Word of God by saying, God, this is Your Word. God, You're holy. You're omniscient. You know everything. You've given it to me as a benefit. You've given it to me as a warning. Keeping of them is great reward. Thank You for Your instruction. And make the commitment to obey. How sad it is to not follow instructions. Ever been in a situation where you didn't follow the instructions? And someone says, well, you didn't follow the instructions. And then you do not have the desired result for the simple fact that you didn't follow the instructions. The instructions were given for a purpose. Now, some of you, maybe like me, sometimes I take the instructions and I discard them. You ever do that? You think you know how to do something. You think you know how to... I've done this before. I shared the illustration over a year ago, and it helped Brother Ron sharing the illustration from the pulpit of installing a ceiling fan. I've installed lots of ceiling fans. I'm not an electrician, but I've installed lots of ceiling fans. And so I was on number 5 or something like that in our house when we moved in, and I thought, I got this. And the instruction said to do something as the next step, and I said, that doesn't make any sense. I've never done it that way before. So guess what I wanted to do with the instructions? I wanted to set them to the side and say, I don't know who wrote those instructions, but they did it wrong. That's what I said. Joseph was helping me, man, and I'm like, these guys don't know what they're doing. They got their numbers out of order. It's a mess. How in the world would you put the blades on first before you connect? You're never going to be able to reach up there. I mean, it was a mess. And then I got to thinking, you know, maybe these engineers know something I don't know. And they are the ones that designed it. And maybe the instructions, maybe it would be good for me to follow the instructions. And then I followed the instructions, and we have a ceiling fan in our living room that works. Had I discarded them like I wanted to, I would have had to go back and find them and start over because it would not have worked. You know what's interesting to me is sometimes in basic life, just everyday routine life, we follow instructions and give no thought as to why we have to do it the way that it has to be done. But sometimes when it comes to God's instruction, we oppose it. Now, He's the God of the universe. He created you and He created me. And He knows what's best for us. And so when He says, do it this way, there's a reason. I mean, I'll use a really simple illustration this morning. And I know not all of us have keys for our ignition in our cars because now they got those push-button things. All right, so if you have a push-button thing, do you still know about a key in an ignition? All right, Brother Michael, you know about keys and ignitions, amen? And last time I used a Blue Light Special Kmart illustration, we had some folks that didn't know. I was too old for that. And but you put the key in the ignition, right? And so when you think about driving, if you go out in the parking lot this afternoon after church, get in your car to leave, the first thing that you're going to do is not put your car in drive. Why not? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You have to put the key in the ignition. And you have to turn the key. Then you have to depress your brake. My car won't let me go out of gear if I don't push my brake. It won't. So I could sit in my car all afternoon and say, I don't like this. And I'm not going to do it that way. And guess how far I'm going to get? I don't want to push the brake. I'm not going anywhere. Right? We don't even think about it. We just go in the car, and the design of the car is that there's a sequence, and this is what you have to do in this order before you're going to drive. Right? And we just do it. Why? Because we want to drive when we get somewhere. You have appliances. You have computers. Whoever thought about the Control-Alt-Delete thing, right? And I mentioned that to Jared once, and he gave me some long explanation as to why it's Control-Alt-Delete. So for you IT guys, I heard it once. I don't remember it, but I understand there's some reason for it. But you start thinking about it, and people say, well, that's just what you have to do. And you follow it. But when we come to the omniscient God, who is the one who created us, and he loved us enough to give us a book that contains not only who he is and the plan of redemption, but provides instruction for our lives, why do we resist it? Why do we say, no, that might be for you, but that's just not really for me? The life of a believer is to be marked by obedience. It's to be marked by love, but it's to be marked by obedience. We make that commitment. James 1 and verse number 22 tells us that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we're to take and apply the truth of God in our hearts and our lives, and that we understand that there's one God. And he created us and he loves us and he's given us the truth, and I'm so thankful for it. Back to 1 John, and we'll finish with this. The life of a believer is to be marked by love, to be marked by obedience, to be marked by victory. God's people, number three, are to live in victory. Aren't you so thankful for the victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says this in verse number 4 as we look at our text of Scripture in 1 John 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We sing the hymn, we didn't sing it this morning, faith is the victory. Where did the songwriter get that idea from? 1 John 5 and verse number 4, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Remember what John said in 1 John 4 and verse number 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, the one that's in the world, the enemy, Satan, he has great power. But one little word will fell him. We just sang about that this morning. The reality is that we've been given the shield of faith, which will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, is what the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians. And we've been given the sword of the Spirit. We're to use the Word of God, and we can have that victory. We begin to think about victory, and we understand this morning that our God is victorious, that He always wins. He's never failed. He's never been defeated. He never will be. He is the Lord God omnipotent, and He reigns forevermore. Amen? There are times when we look at this world and we see things that are going on, and we might sit back and we might be deceived for a moment and say, what is going on? God knows what's going on, and God's in control. And according to Psalm 2, though the heathen rage, God is in control. He rules and He reigns. And He's victorious. We find that the Bible told us, we mentioned in 1 John 4 and verse number 4, but notice in 1 John 3 and verse number 8, we were reminded of this several months ago as we studied this portion of Scripture. The Bible says this in 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Bible tells us this in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 in verse number 15. And I really appreciate the understanding of this verse of Scripture and looking at what would be given to us here with regard to the victory at the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, I'll look at it in verse 14 and 15 of Colossians 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Whew, man, we were guilty. We're guilty. It was contrary to us. But the Bible says, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Aren't you so thankful? We sing that great song. We think about the words that were sung on that day. That man that lost his family on that ship and all that had taken place. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful portion of that song? I love that verse. He continues in verse number 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, notice what it says, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In the era in which the scriptures were written, and for many centuries before and after, when a conquering king would defeat a rival, they would parade the rival in front of the people that they led to show their power. And here the Bible says that he, Christ, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 2 in verse number 14, speaking about the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." See, our God is victorious. And because he is victorious, we too can live in victory. Listen, we don't have to live defeated lives. Let me say it this way. We shouldn't live defeated lives. We serve a conquering king. We serve the God who's always been victorious, and we do not need to live in defeat. We do not need to live being defeated and feeling like we're overcome. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors, Romans 8 and verse number 37 tells us. And I'm reminded of the great truth of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, God's people are to live in victory. Live in victory. Preachers of yesteryear would say this often, "I've read the back of the book, and we win." I've read the back of the book, and we win. Listen, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Faith is the victory. And as the people of God, we're to be living in victory. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. The powerful Word of God has been given to us. The Bible says of the power of this book, we can read it in the book of Jeremiah, we can read the book of Hebrews, we can read it in so many other portions of Scripture about the power of God's Word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. We think about the power of the Holy Spirit of God. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," Acts 1 and verse number 8. And we are to live in victory. As I begin to think about really the summary, if you will, is maybe review that John is giving as he enters into this final chapter, the book of 1 John, and he's mentioned so many things, and so many wonderful truths have been provided to us here in the book of 1 John, and he comes to the first several verses of the fifth chapter, and he says, "Let me remind you of the behavior of those that have been born of God, those that have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives are to be marked by love." They're to live in love. Loving the Redeemer and loving the redeemed. Their lives are to be marked by obedience. "If you love me, keep my commandments." His commandments are not grievous. We find that the life of a believer is to be marked by victory. That we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We're experiencing victory. I love that song, "Victory in Jesus." Victory in Jesus. Listen, the truth of God's Word is that the arm of flesh will fail you. The Bible says, Paul says this, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am." That's what Paul says. Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." But we find that there is victory in Christ. And we can rejoice, and we ought to have lives that are marked by victory. I never had the privilege of hearing him in person. Curtis Hudson went home to be with the Lord well before I ever trusted Christ as my Savior. But it's my understanding that Curtis Hudson would often preach and just begin singing. At the end of a message, often. He would sing this song, "I'm on the winning side. I'm not going to sing for you this morning because y'all leave and it'd be a problem. But I do want to read to you the words of that song. It's not in our songbook. We sing it occasionally. Brother Dan Hummel is probably one of his favorite songs. He loves singing that song. And I am, and you are, on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope or joy within. And my soul was burdened down with pride, with sinful pride. Then my Savior came along and He showed me I was wrong. Now I know I'm on the winning side. The songwriter continued to say, from the straight and narrow way I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide, so deep and wide. But all is over now, glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near. And in Him so often I confide, in Him confide. He's the keeper of my soul, since I gave Him full control, and He placed me on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I am on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. This morning, if you've been born of God, your life and my life ought to be characterized by love, obedience, and victory. In these five verses of Scripture, we see these three characteristics of those that have been born of God. And I hope this morning that we are demonstrating these things, that the evidence is there, that as we go out into the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, that our lives stand as a beacon of light, proclaiming there's something different about us. And that difference is Jesus, because I've been born of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Oh, how we thank You for loving us. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving my soul, for changing my life. Thank You for the Holy Spirit of God who lives within. Thank You for the Word of God that You've provided us with. You've been so gracious to give us a Bible. God, we thank You for salvation. We pray that You'd help us to be like Christ. I pray, Lord, that You'd help each one that's here this morning that's trusted You as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would live a life that's marked by love and obedience and victory. Lord, perhaps there's one present this morning that's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never been born of God. Oh, I pray that today they'd understand their need for Christ. The Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin and of Christ's righteousness and of judgment to come. I pray that as we have a few moments of invitation this morning, Lord, I pray that You'd move and work in the hearts of Your people as only You can. We'll thank You for every decision, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?